No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, your fellow redeemed. Here again the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. How's that going for you? I was thinking about my week. I was thinking about this passage all week long, talking to people about it all week long. Not a ton of rest. I mean, we filled up with activities and appointments and things to do around the house. And then you read something a little scary on Facebook. Then you have a disagreement with somebody who you love. And then you look at your to-do list and it's not finished by the time you put your head on the pillow. And as you try to fall asleep, is your heart at rest? This passage is like nothing but a pure promise. It's just beautiful promise from Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. But one thing I like to do when I'm preaching is listen to other preachers' sermons on the same passage and see what they think. And every preacher I listened to about this passage, without exception, they all quoted someone else in their sermon. Not this beautiful promise from Jesus. They all quoted St. Augustine, who's got a bad news quote for us. Our hearts are restless, Lord. And that seems just as true as what Jesus said, doesn't it? Jesus makes us this beautiful, pure gospel promise, I will give you rest. But our hearts are restless. So what gives? Well, our only goal for the next 15 minutes is to learn from Jesus' words how to rest. To learn how to rest the way Jesus is saying it here. And if your heart is a little bit restless this morning or this season, you're not alone. If you look through history, you can find all kinds of people whose hearts are restless. They make what I'll call epic rest fails. Trying to find rest, but failing miserably. And we can learn about our own restlessness from studying from their failures. So, first epic rest fail, Solomon. Remember King Solomon? Third king in the history of Israel. He was great David's greater son. I'd like you to imagine Solomon, old man, end of his reign, 40 years he's been king, standing on top of one of the huge pillars on his grand palace in Jerusalem. Looking out, he can see the whole city, and he remembers the transformation that he made in this city. He inherited from his father David mostly shacks with a wall around it. But he will leave for his son a city of marble with jewels everywhere, covered in gold, a magnificent temple for the Lord, a beautiful palace for the king. He did it. And he had made Jerusalem the hub of an international commercial empire. People would come from miles away just to do business with him. On the personal side of his life, he was also wildly successful, becoming the wisest man on the face of the earth, so wise that foreign kings would set aside 4 months of their time to travel to Jerusalem just to hear a day of Solomon's teaching. Professionally, he accomplished everything. Personally, he was the very best version of himself. If anyone could find rest from accomplishing enough stuff, it would have been Solomon. But he didn't. He had an epic rest fail amid all his successes. He wrote this, as he looks out over his kingdom, he can see everything. His mind says one word over and over again, meaningless. It's all meaningless. This is the full quote from Ecclesiastes chapter 2. When I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. How long do you have to chase the wind before you catch it? How many things do you need to accomplish before your heart can find rest? Won't happen. You can picture King Solomon laying his head on the pillow. And he can think of all the good things he's done, but his heart is still chasing 100 miles per hour. Know the feeling? I recently saw another epic rest fail. Not an ancient one from King Solomon, but I saw it when I watched the Pulitzer Prize-winning musical, Hamilton. Maybe you've seen this on Disney Plus now. In Hamilton, it's a Broadway biography of one of our founding fathers from our nation, Alexander Hamilton. The characteristic trait of Alexander Hamilton in that play, he is restlessly pursuing respect and fame. He starts out at the very bottom. He's born an immigrant. He's born poor. He's an orphan. No respect at all. But as one of the song lyrics says, Alexander Hamilton began to climb nonstop. And so he scratches his way up from the bottom. He becomes educated, gets a college degree. He participates in the Revolutionary War, winning a decisive battle for America. He becomes George Washington's hand-selected right-hand man. And then he becomes the first Secretary of the Treasury. His face, to this very day, is on your $10 bill. And on July 4th, 2020, the number one trending topic on Twitter was Hamilton. If anyone could achieve rest by being loved by other people, it would be Alexander Hamilton. But he didn't. He had an epic rest fail. You know, that's the point of the musical, really. One of the main themes, that no matter how famous he gets, it's not enough. And in one song, his wife sings to him this, "We don't need a legacy. We don't need money. But if I could grant you peace of mind, that would be enough." You know how Hamilton responds over and over again in the musical? "I will never be satisfied." He can picture Alexander Hamilton laying his head on the pillow, and he can think of the people who love him. He can list them in his mind, but his heart is still racing 100 miles per hour, chasing something else. You know the feeling? One more. One more epic rest fail. 500 years ago, lived a man named Martin Luther. And Martin Luther, he was onto something. He knew that he was restless, but it probably didn't have to do with money or fame. He thought, my restlessness probably has to do with my relationship to God. So he was onto it. And he decided that my path to finding rest will be purity. I will do everything God wants, and then I'll be at rest. So he joins a monastery. He lives as a monk. He spends his days praying and serving and reading and fasting and studying. And he was the definition of obedience. If anybody could find rest by obeying God, it would have been Martin Luther. But he didn't. He had an epic rest fail. And he wrote this, "Though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God, and I had an extremely disturbed conscience. I could not believe that he was placated by my satisfaction. I did not love, yes, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. I raged with a fierce and troubled conscience." You can imagine young Martin Luther laying his head on the cold stone in the monastery. And he can list all the things he did right that day, but his heart is still chasing 1,000 miles an hour. Know the feeling? You know, I think St. Augustine was right, that our hearts are restless, Lord. And yours and mine are too. I'm probably more of a modern-day King Solomon. My rest fails are usually about what I can get done, so I spend my days trying to be more efficient, trying to complete my to-do list, which means that my restless nights are spent thinking about what I didn't get done. Maybe your restlessness looks like Alexander Hamilton. You want people to admire you. You want more likes on your social media accounts or more respect from people at work or to be loved by friends and family. And those are all good things, but it just means that your restless nights are spent replaying conversations about what you should have said to that person or how you could have handled that situation better. I think all of us are modern-day Martin Luthers. Every Christian thinks that their life would just be better if they could obey God more. And that's true. Our lives probably would improve if we stuck to God's word more. But it just means that our restless nights are filled with the list of things we did wrong and the good things we failed to do and the guilt that troubles our consciences. No rest. No rest from any of those things. And then, you know, you hear the second half of St. Augustine's quote, because that's not the end of it. He said, "Our hearts are restless, Lord, until they find their rest in you." If we're looking to find our rest, we'll have to go, like our song said, to God alone. And so Jesus says to you today, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." That was a radical idea. You know that word rest at the end of that sentence? The Greek word is pronounced pauso. It's our English word pause. See what God's promising? That when you're laying in bed and your heart is racing 100 miles per hour, chasing something, Jesus can reach in there and push pause. Beautiful promise, isn't it? Radical idea. The people who first heard this sermon from Jesus, they had heard all about rest that comes from God. Their religious leaders talk about it all the time, that their rest came from God if they followed the laws that Moses gave them. If you go to the temple at the right time, on the right day, with the right sacrifice and the right attitude, then you'll find rest. What do you think? Think it worked? No way. Another epic rest fail. Nobody can find rest through the Old Testament obedience. And so here comes Jesus with a brand new radical idea that no one had ever heard before. Not go to Moses to find rest. Come to me. Jesus is telling us that rest is not a goal you achieve. It's a gift that you receive when someone else does all the work. That's why only Jesus can give you rest. Because only Jesus has done the work to achieve peace with God. He lived on this earth 33 years. 33 years doing what's right. That's 12,000 nights, approximately. 12,000 times Jesus' head hit the pillow or the grass or wherever he was sleeping. How many of those 12,000 nights was Jesus lying awake saying, "Ooh, I should have done more today"? How many of those 12,000 nights was Jesus lying awake saying, "Wish I wouldn't have said that"? How many of Jesus' nights was he afflicted by guilt and shame because he had disobeyed his Father in heaven? Zero. Because Jesus always did what was right. The feeling that Martin Luther was chasing to find peace with God, Jesus actually achieved that. The thing that we've been after, rest and a peaceful relationship, Jesus actually did it. Which is why other religious leaders, with their dying breath, they say stuff like Buddha said, "Strive without ceasing, keep on working." You know what Jesus said with his dying breath? "It is finished." The work is done. So rest. You know what Jesus does with his perfect, completed life? He gives it away. Gives it away for free. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you my rest. Maybe you're recalling that Jesus didn't exactly have zero restless nights. The night before he died, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was tormented. Not for anything that he had done wrong. Not for some failure he had made in his relationships or on his to-do list. Jesus was tormented because he had taken upon himself the failures of you and me. He made this fabulous exchange. He took our failure and gave us his perfect, completed work. You can maybe imagine this like a student would. Some students stay up all night studying for tests. And imagine that student is cramming in the middle of the night and someone kicks in their door and says, I got a study guide for you. Well, that's helpful because it helps them be more efficient with their time maybe. But it's still more stuff for them to study. But now imagine that somebody kicks in their door and says, I don't have a study guide for you. This is the test paper. And it's already filled out. And it's got your name on it. And it's got an A+ on it, and it's signed by the teacher. Well, then that student could go to sleep, could rest, because the work is done. Well, Jesus did not come to offer you a study guide for this life, how to be a little more efficient, how to figure out your time so that you can find rest. No, Jesus gave you his life. Complete, perfect, it's finished. So you can rest. But how do we get that rest? That's finally our question. How do we receive and experience some of the beautiful rest that Jesus has achieved for us? And to learn that, we're going to have to study somebody very different from Solomon or Alexander Hamilton or Martin Luther, because those guys were brilliant. Solomon, the wisest man in the world. Alexander Hamilton, one of the most learned people in American history. Martin Luther, pretty much, he was good at everything he tried. And that can be a disadvantage. Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, but have revealed them to little children. That doesn't mean that wise and learned people can't believe in Jesus, but it does mean that if I think my wisdom is going to figure out how to find rest, if I think that my great learning will help me achieve peace, I'll miss it. I won't see it. But little children, they have the advantage in this one. Because you know what little kids are good at? Or as the old translations say, the babes. You know what babies are good at? Nothing. Not a thing. If a baby's hungry, can't do a thing about it. Needs mom to come feed her. If a baby has even the tiniest problem, like a dirty diaper, she can't do anything about it. She needs dad to come change it. Babies are completely dependent on other people for everything. They can do nothing themselves. They need others. And that is a serious advantage when it comes to finding rest in Jesus. It's an advantage for you and me, too. We see ourselves like babies. Because we could come to Jesus to find rest, carrying our great achievements like King Solomon. God, look at all the wonderful things I've done. Or we could come to Jesus like Alexander Hamilton with our minds full of great ideas about how we can find rest. Or we could come to Jesus like Martin Luther, dragging all of our good works. Look at all these fabulous service acts I've done. You just won't have a hand free to receive the rest that Jesus won for you. But if you come to Jesus like a baby, with nothing to offer, no way to contribute to this situation, well, then all you'll have is his perfect life, his complete forgiveness, and his rest. The way that that plays out in our daily lives can be pretty interesting. Often this is what happens. Often there's some problem that makes us restless. And behind that restlessness is some terrifying truth about ourselves. And behind that terrifying truth is a beautiful rest. It comes from God's promise. But the only way to get to that beautiful rest is to confront the terrifying truth about ourselves. I'll give you a couple examples, then I'll say amen, I promise. My presenting restlessness often comes because I think I need to get more done. And the terrifying truth that hides behind that is maybe I can't. Maybe I will never accomplish great, glorious feats. Maybe I'm a lot less like King Solomon and a lot more like a little baby. But the beautiful truth behind that terrifying thing is that before I accomplished anything, even before I was a little baby, the Lord Jesus had already said, "It is finished." Which means that I can rest and then go back to my to-do list without any of the pressure. I've got a good friend who's presenting restlessness is he wants to be admired by others. But the terrifying truth about himself that lies behind that is maybe he's not all that admirable. Maybe he's not as clever or interesting as he hopes. Maybe he's a lot less like Alexander Hamilton and a lot more like a little kid. And the beautiful truth behind that terrifying thing is that just as he is, without any self-improvement, the Lord said, "You are precious and honored in my sight." And the Lord would stop at nothing to spend eternity with him. So he can rest. And then go back to his relationships with nothing to prove. One more. I think all of us have a presenting problem of guilt about the sins that haunt our past and the sins that haunt our present. And the terrifying truth behind that is that maybe we're not good people. Maybe we are not great examples of faithfulness and righteousness. Maybe our morality looks a lot less like Martin Luther and a lot more like a little kid. But the beautiful promise behind that is that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, so we can rest. And then we can go back to our life of obedience, go back to the Ten Commandments without any guilt, but filled with joy. That's what Jesus means when he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God that goes beyond all our understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.